Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
So, I read a story about a young man who was getting convicted of a crime, most likely going to spend the rest of his life in jail. His father was a lawyer, a very famous lawyer. As a matter of fact, he was so famous he had written a book, and it was on law and trust is what it was called. And it was one that was often cited and still cited to this day by many lawyers and judges alike. It's still taught at many of our law schools. And when this young man was about to get convicted, the judge, knowing who the young man was and knowing who the young man's father was, looked at the young man and said to him, I'm just wondering, do you remember your father? And he's like, yes, I remember my father. And he's like, and you remember what an honorable man he was and character he was? And the young man's like, yes, I remember what people thought of him. And this intrigued him, and he said, well, knowing about your father, what would drive you to a place like this? The young man sat there very quiet for a moment. When he finally looked up, he said, well, Your Honor, he goes, many people knew my father. He goes, but what I remember about my father is this. When I came to my father and asked him to play with me, he looked at me and said, get out of my office, boy, I'm busy writing. When I came to my father with a broken heart and needed compassion, he said, I'm almost finished with the book and then we'll talk. And the judge said at that moment, he said, what a sad testimony. The man finished his work but lost his boy. When I think about Father's Day, one of the things that's frustrating me about fathers in our nation today is how, in particular, our society is taking a role and taking away the role of the importance of the father. It's being diminished all the time. More than that, actually, I would go so far as to say that not only is it being taken away and diminished, but I would actually say it is literally being attacked in our society today. That fathers are you see them on TV, they're always the bumbling idiot, the one that nobody should pay attention to. You see it all the time, they're made fun of, they usually hold some sort of tradition that no longer appropriate for society or whatever the case may be. That we see there's an outright attack. And I wanted to look this morning at a father of whom not much is spoken about when it comes to his character as a father. Although there's a lot of important lessons in his character as the father, it is in the life of Noah. Most of us, when we think about Noah, we don't think about Noah being a father. We think about Noah being the ark builder, the Noah that helped to do those things. But we got to remember, Noah was also a father. And so this is what I want to examine this morning. I mean, we all know the Sunday school story, so I'm not going to go through all that again this morning. Not that the Sunday school story is not important, but I'm not going to go through that again. What I want to talk about this morning is Noah the father, if you would. And in particular, how his heart as a father, it should instruct every other believer's heart as a father. And in particular, I'm going to speak to fathers this morning in great length about this. Now, I know before I begin this morning, there are many sitting here who no longer or perhaps never really had a father in their life. And maybe some of us might well say that our father was not a man that you could trust or any other number of reasons why you may have felt like you were shortchanged when it came to who your father may have been or who your father is. Maybe all sorts of reasons why we could say, well, I don't really have a father. I want to take that excuse away from you right now. We have the greatest of all fathers. We have a father in heaven. He is the greatest example that we could possibly have. He is the one who cares more than any earthly father ever could. In addition to that, though, I hope that somewhere along the lines, aside from your Heavenly Father, you have a man in your life whom you could refer to or would think about as a fatherly figure or a dad, if I can put it to you that way. Now, I know in my life, I mean, I've had my dad. You all know that. We just lost him this last year. But more than my dad, I have to say, in all sincerity, that God, after I came to know a true father and the Father in heaven, blessed me with an additional father in my father-in-law, Dave. My father-in-law, I call him Dad. I don't know that I've ever called him anything but dad. And he has been a character in my life that has instructed me a lot. Although I know he would probably venture to argue that, no, you probably, that I've taught him more because I've heard him say those words. I'm going to tell you right now, he taught me a lot through his example as a father. And what I mean by that is this, is that although he had his struggles, one thing that I admire about my father-in-law is he's always allowed himself to be a character that though it may take days, would have a broken and contrite spirit before the Lord, one that would want to honor God not only in his own life, but in how he cares for his family. I mean, for many of you who may have been by our house recently, he's actually the one doing most of the work on our house right now. He just cares about us. Not charging us nearly as much as we would have to pay if we were to hire an outside contractor necessarily, or how much I feel like we should pay, let's put it that way. But having said that, I hope that each one of you as we go through this message this morning could think about a man who took on a role for you of that in your life. Hopefully it was your own father. But if it wasn't, another man who stepped into the gap, if I can put it to you that way. One of the mistakes I think we make nowadays is we are too quick to give the title father away. Too quick to give the title daddy away. And I'm going to be brutally honest with you right now. I do not believe a sperm donor makes you a dad. That is not what makes you a dad. Physiologically speaking, you can say that you fathered somebody, yes. But emotionally speaking, that can leave you far from them. I give that as a warning because there may be some of us as men sitting here this morning who think, well, I am a dad. Well, I hope you really are. Let's take a look this morning. Beginning in Genesis chapter 6, we're all familiar with the story is. This is the story of God coming to Noah and Noah getting called to build an ark. But look where it starts right here in verse 8. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is a very important statement. This is probably one of the most important statements in the entire life of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we speak about grace often, and I almost feel like a broken record on how often we talk about it, but it is so important to understand that Noah was a man who understood that he was nothing, that he didn't deserve anything, and that he would recognize even in his own life, why, God, would you call me? And God said, because I love you. I love you not because of who you are necessarily, but because of who I am. That is God's response to each and every one of us. That's why we all find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because he loves us, not because of how wonderful we are. Some of us, I know, are pretty wonderful. No, he doesn't find us. That's not why he extends his grace to us. He extends his grace to us because of how he loves us, because of who he is or who his character is. And this is important because listen to verse 9 of that same chapter. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, I want you to understand something here. When it says Noah was perfect in his generations, it's not speaking about everybody in his past or everybody in him or himself included were perfect Christians. That's not what it's saying. Perfect believers. That's not what it's saying. No, that actual idea of perfect generation simply means this. That, honestly, what it really means is that none of the women in his lineage had had a child, or none of his parent, his lineage was a half-child of an angel. That's what it literally means. That's why I would say that. You remember that the angels, the fallen angels, were coming down having relations with the women and having children, where we got some of our giants and things like that from. And this is saying that Noah's generations were perfect. They were never scathed that way. They didn't have that lineage in any way. So this isn't saying that Noah was perfect, but it does say that Noah walked with God, doesn't it? Now, what's amazing to me about that is so many of us act like when we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In particular, I know this is a heavy heart on a lot of men, is that we feel like we'd be the perfect men. Now, I'm going to be brutally honest with you right now. I'm a very imperfect man. You don't believe me? Ask my wife and my son. They see the biggest imperfections, right? Because the ones who see the biggest imperfections with us are the ones that are the closest to us, aren't they? I mean, rarely do I yell at any of you. At least I hope I haven't yet. Okay? Every once in a while, apparently I have this look. Mr. Eddie pointed it out to me this last week. Apparently I get this look like, and I might sometimes go like this. But I hope I don't yell. But Jaden, on the other hand, could tell you that I have an octave or two that you've never heard. Noah was just a man who tried to walk with God. As men and as believers, the importance we have once we've found the grace of God is just to simply try to walk with God. That's what it says there. That we should desire to walk with God. And that's what's going to make a difference in the lives of those around us, and more in particular in the lives of our own family. Where Noah, we're told, before this was not, before the perfect generation, it says that Noah received the grace. So notice, the grace came, then the walk came, didn't it? See, so many of us try to get that out of order. And this is one of the biggest frustrations out of the world. Well, I'll come to church, I'll come to know the Lord Jesus Christ when I get my life straightened out. Good luck. Speaking from experience, there was no way I was ever going to get my life straightened out until I had the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. Then he straightened it out for me. Praise be to God. Well, we also know that grace is so important because we understand what grace is all about. So here's my point, my first instruction to a father should find grace. If you are sitting here this morning as a father and you've actually never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, here's your number one step, find grace. It's sitting right there for you. Accept that free gift of salvation, if I can put it to you that way. Find grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 puts it this way to us. And I'm going to go relatively quickly this morning, guys. So if you get time to turn, turn. But if not, I hope most of the verses will be up there for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Notice again the same idea here. If I could put another word in there instead of "not of works," I'd say "not of walk." Right? So in other words, by grace you're saved, then comes the walk, and you're saved by grace, you walk after that, but you walk in a way that would not be boastful about who you are. If there's one thing that most men, and I'm going to be brutally honest when I say this, that most men in this world could utilize and use a little more of, it's humility. I mean, I know we all act like we're humble. We're good at pretending. But I'm afraid most of us, if they gave us the humble button, would wear it. Right? And what I mean by that is this, that we're too often boasting about how wonderful we are. Now, I do it, and I hope you understand, most of the times I do it up here, I do it in a joking manner. All right? I mean, I don't really think I'm the most handsome man in the world. All right? Maybe the second. All right? Apparently, Dwayne The Rock Johnson's pretty cute. I don't know, but... No, but my point is this, is that we understand, first of all, that a man of God would find grace, and in finding his grace, he would be honest before God and recognize how he is really nothing without God, and he would instruct others the same way, and he would no longer boast in his flesh. Past or present. Past or present flesh. See, because one of the other mistakes that men do, and I'll be honest with you, I'm the first one to fall in this trap too. Get together and we start swapping war stories, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? I almost said horror stories because that's really what they are, okay? We start swapping our war stories. Well, you know how bad I was? You have no idea. We can always one-up one another, can't we? You know? Oh, really? You shot a deer at that distance? I shot two deer from further than that. One bullet. I mean, you know, but that's what we do, and we boast, and we boast in our flesh, and unfortunately we boast in our flesh past and present sometimes, don't we? Past and present. We shouldn't be boasting. We should recognize the grace of God and understand that it's by the grace of God only that we stand, period. Matter of fact, in the same way that Noah was saved by grace, we also must note that a man saved by grace will never boast in himself. And we must recognize that, that there's nothing we can do except for accept grace, the grace of God, to have a walk with God, to be perfected by God, to be saved by God. Acts chapter 16, verse 30, we're familiar with this passage, but it's when the Philippian jailer, you'll remember that Paul and Silas are in jail, and the earthquake happens, and all the shackles fall off of all the prisoners, and all the doors open up, and the Philippian jailer comes out, and he says there in verse 30, the most important question, he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they answered, and they spake unto him. And they said to him the word of the Lord, they said to him these words. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." See, sometimes we gloss over that idea about this "and thy house." And it's important to understand that. Now, am I saying that if a father gets saved, that everybody in his household gets to go to heaven? No. But it's going to be a big boost to that idea, isn't it? It's going to be a big direction towards that, isn't it? I mean, and I'll be honest with you guys. Women, I love you. I love you to death. And understand, and I hope you know, even from the Mother's Day messages and stuff, how much respect I have for women. And women are, there's a reason why most of the churches in America are filled with more women than they are men. And there's a reason why many children grow up in the faith because of their mothers. But you know how big of a difference it makes in the life of a child if their father becomes a believer? I mean, and partly why that is, and I'm not being rude when I say this, is because women, you're a little bit more emotional than men, aren't you? And we have to just admit that. Some of us men are getting more emotional. I mean, I can't watch a movie anymore without crying. You can ask Jaden and Chandra. Both of them watched the movie last night. They're both like totally fine after. All right? The older I get, the more emotional I get. I don't know. I mean, I don't know what that's all about, but I'm praying over it. So I like to be able to watch, you know, Flintstones without crying. Anyway. But the truth of the matter is this, is that we have to understand, men, how important it is that the father comes to that faith. Because as it says there, he says, and you will be saved and thy house. Now, this is partly a prophecy, but it's also a truth. And what I mean by that is this, and look, reading on in verses 32 through 34, it says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour that night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, that means all his house, straightway. You know how big a deal it is when the father of the household becomes a believer? It's huge. It's huge. And I know this from my own passion, my own experiences, because my father-in-law, Dave, was the first one in his family to come to faith. He got saved by a chick track that somebody put in his lunchbox as he read it on the bus on the way home from INL. Actually, I think it was still IENL, INEL back then. Whatever it is. The nuclear plant. He read a tract and he got saved on the way home. And from that came my mother-in-law. And from that came my wife and my sister and my brother. From that. I praise God that he got saved. Because I have a godly wife now because of it. It's a huge, it's important. There is no guarantee that they're going to come to the faith and that all in your house will be saved. But let me tell you what a believing father can lead them to. Faith. A man of God, a man who lives his faith, a man who believes in God and follows his Lord, you're going to be amazed how many people in your life will come to know just from a man in the household. Because, honestly, you have a strength now that is no longer dependent upon you, is it? You don't have to be the strongest character in the home. You have one stronger than you. And if you don't think that boosts your own strength and gives more confidence to your own family. All right, back in our text now. If you're still there, great, but I got to turn back a little bit. Look, reading on now, look at this. Even in Noah's life, look what it says here, picking up at verse 18. It says, but with thee will I establish my covenant. The Lord speaking to Noah says, with thee will I establish my covenant. Why? Because you found grace in my eyes and you walk with me. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Doesn't that sound like a lineage of faith? What one believing man brought, eight souls, into the ark because of his belief, because of his faith, because of the grace of the Lord and his walking with God. What a blessing. What a heritage. What an amazing thing. So not only do we see the faithfulness of that father finding grace can be a blessing, but the whole house will be blessed from it. And then next we run into a very important character trait of a believing father that we should all, not just fathers in this room today, but every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, that every one of us should hold. Jump down with me if you would now. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. It says, thus did Noah, according to all that commanded him, so did he. In other words, thus did Noah, according to all that God had commanded him. This is such an important trait. A father that not only comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but then seeks to obey God. Isn't that what Noah did? Can you imagine if Noah wouldn't have built the ark the way God designed it to be built? Like, for example, maybe you caught it. I don't know if you caught it or not, but it says there that he's going to pitch it. In verse 14 of chapter 6, it says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." In other words, what he's saying there, what God's telling Noah is, you're going to put pitch on the inside and pitch on the outside. The pitch basically was kind of a tar, and if you put it to you, with the water-resistant stuff. Why on the inside and the outside? Why was that so important? Well, maybe it was so important because never had a boat experience what the ark was about to. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was going to bump up against a log, or it was going to bump up against a rock or whatever, and it was going to scrape some of that pitch off. We did not need that boat getting saturated with water and killing everything that was inside of it. Pitch it inside and out. There's also a preservation on that, meaning that once you're on the inside, nothing should get out either. Just like once we placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't get out. Does that make sense? Once Noah entered that ark, he was there. Nobody could take him out of it. Nothing was going to penetrate in, and he couldn't get anything out unless the Lord opened the door or closed the door, could he? So, notice there that important trait of a father. A father should obey God. He does not just pick and choose the commands of God that he wants to obey. And that's a tough one, because God has a lot of things that he desires of us to look like, doesn't he? And by the way, he acts like we all act like they're tough. It's burdensome. I can't believe I'd have to keep... What? That law is just dumb. I mean, we can feel that way about our own magistrates and authorities, but once we get the ticket, we're still going to have to pay it, aren't we? I had to laugh. Apparently, I pointed out a couple weeks ago something about speeding, and once somebody came to me and confessed they got a speeding ticket recently, and they kind of got mad at me about it. I'm like, I wasn't the one pushing the gas pedal. And this person confessed to me, and Mr. Murray will enjoy this, it was a woman driver, and she said, "Well, it's hard to pay attention to the speed and the road." Anyway, I'm just joking. But the truth of the matter is that we all understand obeying magistrates and authorities, but how about obeying God? Do we pick and choose the laws? What if somebody picked and chooses the laws in our society? And we never held them accountable for it. We never did anything about it. What if somebody decided that they just didn't like people who wore shoes? So they started killing everybody who wore shoes. I mean, it's a ridiculous notion, but why should they be in trouble for that? Shouldn't they be able to pick and choose what laws they want to follow? But we do that so much with the God of the universe, the God who controls our very life, our very soul. Pick and choose what we want to keep. Well, this one meets my lifestyle, so I'll go ahead and keep that one. But this one, not so much. And we'll make excuses for it. And by the way, we can make the Word of God say anything we want to try to justify our sin. I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, it's amazing to me how many people, I mean... I read about a Baptist minister down in the South recently who God told him that he was supposed to marry this widow in his church. He already had a wife. So he divorced his current wife so he could marry the new one, but he kept both. First of all, I want to know what's the matter with these women, right? But second of all, and he said, well, in the Old Testament, look at how many wives they had. That wasn't God's design. You want to know God's design? Go to Genesis chapter 2. One man, one woman. There's his design. He didn't make a couple Eves. Right? An Eve and an Eva. I don't know. But he didn't make two of them. He made one. But you can make the Word of God say whatever you want it to say if you try hard enough. So a man of God, a godly man, and a godly father will obey the Word. As a matter of fact, 2 John chapter 1, verse 6 through 7 says it this way. I'm going to read this to us in the interest of time. It says, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that ye had also heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers entered in the world who confess not that Jesus has come into the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Loving is keeping his commandments, and we know that it is only by love that we can keep these commandments, isn't it? If we love God, if we profess Christ as our Savior, we love God, we'll keep his commandments. All of them to the best of our ability. Now, none of us are going to be perfect. We all are going to have thought life. We're all going to have, you know, lies. We're all going to do, you know, whatever the case may be. None of us will be perfect. There is no such thing as a perfect Christian. And the minute you run into one and they say they're perfect, they lied and they're imperfect. So don't worry about it. But the truth of the matter is this, is we should desire, our heart's desire, if we love God, should be to obey him and to keep his commandments. Which ones? Well, I'll tell you what, let's just start with two. Shall we? Let's start with two commandments. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew, and you're all familiar with this one, but I want to read it to you here. If you want to turn there, you're more than welcome. And hopefully you have this underlined in your Bible. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. This is what we read. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So all you have to do, all right, let's make this simple for ourselves. Ready? We only have to keep two. You can ignore the 10 in Exodus. Just keep the two right here in Matthew chapter 22. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the commandments. In other words, you're going to fulfill everything God wants you to do if that is the focus of your heart and your life. One of the hardest things to be as a father, when I mentioned it already, is humble. But you know, I believe that men, if we would actually humble ourselves before our children a little more often, we might find them responding a little more to God. I am not perfect. I repent to my son on a regular basis for when I wrong him. I expect him to do the same. But my repentance for doing wrong toward him is not dependent upon his repentance for doing wrong toward me. When I'm wrong, I'm wrong. And you should be willing to admit you're wrong. And I'm going to be really honest with you right now. You raise your voice in anger, you're wrong. That's a tough one, isn't it? I won't lie. I mean, you guys hear my voice. All right? I mean, when I get mad at home, the neighbors come over and apologize. And we live in the country. All right? But I always have to say, I'm so sorry for yelling. And here's the key. I don't ever say but. Because that doesn't make you sorry, does it? That makes you justified in your own mind. You just feel bad that you did something. True repentance is not saying, I'm sorry, I wouldn't have done that if you didn't do. True repentance is saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Obey God. Keep his commandments. So the key to obeying God is to love, which is why Jesus could say with such confidence to these people, these are the two commandments. You keep these and all the rest are okay. Because the key is not our flesh, but our heart. We get our heart to love people, to love everyone in our life, to love each other. Ready for this one? To love our government. Now, it doesn't mean I love everything our government chooses to do. It doesn't mean I love every man that's in office, from the highest on down, and as far as his character and stuff like that is concerned. But I love them enough to pray for them and desire that they should get saved because there's none that I want to go to hell. That's simple. Love them. Love them. All right. Back in our text now. So the characters we see here are pretty important. We've seen how important it is for fathers to receive grace. And then after they receive grace, how they should walk, they should obey, if I can put it that way. They should obey. But there's one more quality I want to look at this morning from the life of Noah for the fathers and for believers. And it starts in Genesis chapter 5, verse 32. And just because I want to give you the background here, okay? Genesis 5, 32, it says, And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So Noah's 500 years old. Now jump over to chapter 7, verses 5 through 7. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. What am I trying to point out to you right now? I want you to notice the faithfulness we see in those verses. 100 years. 100 years, Noah did all according to what God had desired him to do. 100 years. Now, granted, they lived a little longer back then. Okay? So, if you make 100 years of faithfulness to God, praise be to God. All right? Very few of us make 100 anymore. But how about making a week? How about starting with a day? It's so important that we, as the people of God, in particular as the fathers in this community and the fathers in this church, that we be faithful no matter how long it takes and no matter how bad it gets. That we be faithful. Now, we ascribe the idea that Noah was mocked by his neighbors throughout that 100 years, and they're probably laughing at him and stuff. Honestly, where we get that from is Bill Cosby's skit. But I'll tell you this. I don't doubt that probably happened. Because I've only been walking with the Lord now since 1992, and I can't do my math quick enough, so 20-plus years, all right? I've only been walking with him for 20-plus years, and I'm still getting mocked. And that's okay. Getting mocked for my faithfulness. Do you really believe? Yes, I really believe. And I hope to, as long as the Lord keeps me alive and here on this earth, to continue to be mocked. So if I can get mocked after 20 years, I can't imagine what 100 years of building a boat when they'd never even seen a flood would have been like. 20 years of getting mocked because I'm telling people, hey, you need to repent and get saved because you have no idea when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. They've been saying that since they wrote Thessalonians, right? Even before then. The Lord said he was coming back. We've been getting mocked. But faithfulness is so important. Are you faithful to the faith? Do you really believe that what you believe is real? And if you do, then why aren't you living like it? Well, that's a long time. 20 years is a long time. In 20 years of being walking with my Lord, do you think there had not been a moment I've thought to myself, hey, you know what? Maybe this isn't worth it. You know, maybe this isn't worth it. I'd have more friends. I could go on more vacations. I could afford probably more. We have all had those thoughts. But I'm going to tell you right now that if by the time my life is over, the only soul in my life that should ever come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my son, it made it worth it. If my faithfulness just helps him, it's worth it. We must be faithful. John chapter 6, verse 66, one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. Just go ahead and turn there real quick. We're not going to come back to our text now. We're going to be in the New Testament for the remaining of our time. John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69, we read these words. And this is so important, fathers. I hope your heart sounds the same way that Peter does in this text. John chapter 6, verse 66 through 69, it says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Listen to that. His earthly ministry was 3 years. This is before he got killed. Some people couldn't even make it that far. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I hope you understand that, and I hope you can phrase that same way as Peter did. Where would I go? If I'm not going to be faithful to my God, if I'm not going to be faithful to the God of the universe, the creator of all, and the Lord Jesus Christ who paid for me, where am I going to go? Oh, there's a bunch of vain and empty religions out there. But there's also a lot of vanities in the world that have no religion, aren't there? Where am I going to go? And this is why I'm not going anywhere, and I hope your heart says the same thing and why you'll remain faithful, because as Peter said there, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have eternal life, and there's nowhere else we can go. There's nowhere else we can go to get it, so why would I try? There's nowhere else I can find true peace and joy in this world. Now, don't get me wrong, we're going to go camping toward the end of this week. I love camping now that I have a camp trailer. Okay, I can't lie. I'm a little more modern guy. All right, I need a soft bed, off the ground. I'm not into bugs. Okay, but you know I enjoy things like that. I find joy in this life. I find things that are relaxing in this life. But the truth of the matter is the Lord can take all the things from me. But the only one I really want, the only place I find real joy, real peace, real rest is in Him. And this is what He's telling us, fathers, that we should find everything we need in Him. I love how we started. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. He's got it all. Where else are you going to go to find that? We had a visitor the last night of MBT, not Friday night, the awards, Thursday night. She brought her son and two neighborhood children with her. She had been going for the last year to the most prominent church in the area. And she said, when I told them, I said, I don't believe what you guys believe. All fellowship was cut off. Happened a couple days before her son's birthday. He had like multiple friends. She had planned this big birthday party for her son and nobody came. And when she came here, I said, you know, I'm not going to guarantee your son is going to have a big birthday party if you come and start fellowshipping and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But I can tell you this much. He's never going to abandon you. And the church never will either. This is where it's at. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's where we find it. Thou art the Son of God. Listen to that faithful Father. Recognizes there is nowhere else to find life. Remain faithful. Listen to these promises. Listen to the promises if you do remain faithful now. Revelation, I'm just going to read these in interest of time. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Listen to this promise. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy work, thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are synagogues of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What a beautiful promise. Did you hear the promise in there? Some of us are going to get thrown into prison. Some of us are going to suffer. And guess what? If you remain faithful, you still get the crown of life. Just remain faithful. That's all he's telling you to do. And of course, who among us could not want to answer or hear these words from our Lord and Savior when he returns in Matthew 25, 21? His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So, fathers, as Noah was, so we should be. We should accept the grace of God. We should desire to obey God. We should remain faithful to God. In other words, we should live in grace. We should live in obedience, and we should live faithfully. So, this is my challenge for us all today, not just the fathers. You found grace in God? Walk with God. Obey God. Live for God and be faithful to him. Obey all his commands. Don't pick and choose the ones that suit you. Obey all of them. And he promises that you will have the crown of life. And he promises you that he will be faithful to you as well. So, if you have a man in addition to the Lord Jesus Christ who has been these things for you in your life, take a moment today, no matter where they're at, and no matter how old they are or who they are, call them and tell them thank you.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.